he would, he kept alive. Whomever he would, he set up. Whomever he would, he put down. That's called absolute despotism. That is tyranny at its most ultimate. This is out of the king of Chaldea, where your son was. King of Chaldea, his name was Nebuchadnezzar, and whoever he wanted to kill, he just went out and killed him. If he wanted someone to stay alive, he had life and death in his hand. Now that is a king that has full power, plenipotentiary power. No power was lacking him. He was God. That guy, Nebuchadnezzar, was a god. Now, since Nebuchadnezzar's not God, then God owes it to the world and to Nebuchadnezzar and to the people of Babylon to humble him. Not in heaven, but on earth. Just as he will do with those today that rise themselves up and think they're somebody. Now, we can all be Nebuchadnezzars. Everybody can be proud. And this man Nebuchadnezzar was very proud, but you can see why. First of all, Babylon, has anyone ever been to Babylon except their son? Has anyone here ever been to Babylon? You have. Babylon was a city with walls 200 feet tall. 200 feet. That's like 20 stories high. Just the walls. The walls went 60 miles. In other words, all around the city, 60 miles, 200 foot. You see how wide this building is? 8 chariots could drive on the top of those walls. So they're not only 200 feet tall, but they're huge, so big, there's a superhighway up on top of that whole 60 miles of superhighway all around the city. That's a pretty big city. It take days to walk across that city. You could not just walk through it quickly. Now, that guy was proud because every brick had his name on it. I, Nebuchadnezzar, made this brick. And the reason why that's funny is because people today still have those bricks. And they've built their homes out of those bricks once Babylon fell. Those bricks were so baked, so cooked. They were just made out of mud, but they were baked in an oven. And therefore, they were very hard. And to this day, they're still there in Babylon. Still. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud builder. Not only was that whole city his, he conquered all peoples, all nations, all lands, everybody around him. And he was the golden head. This by God's own statement. This guy was the greatest of all kings. Before him had been Pharaoh. After Pharaoh was Assyria, now Babylon. After him would come Persia and Media and Midian and all these great places, Greece and Rome and so on and so on and so on. But there are only 6 great kingdoms, and he was the greatest of them all. Great, powerful. So you can imagine he was proud when he would get out on his walls and he'd walk around 200 feet up in the air, look around, 60 miles, you can't even see the end of it. And he'd think to himself, ha, by gum, I made that. I built this thing. It's my strength, my wisdom, and my goodness. I did this to bless the peoples. But he had total life and death power in his hands. He could put up, knock down, say anything. His wish was everyone's command. Now, that's a despot. That is a devil. That is a devil of a guy that thinks he's good. How many know that if somebody thinks they're good, they're a devil? I want to say that again because you didn't pick it up. If someone thinks they're good, you are a devil. Why? Because only God is good. God is good, only God is good, and none is good but God. So if you think you're good, that shows how evil you are. And your life will demonstrate that. If you think you're a good husband, that means you're a devil. If you think you're a good wife, that means you're a devil. So I want every good husband to say, I'm a devil. Well, you don't have to say you're a devil, but you're not. You're certainly not good. And if you are any good, it's only because God, who is good, lives in you and operates through you. Do you understand that? So your only goodness is borrowed. You don't have any goodness of your own because you're not good, because only God is good. But if you're God's servant and you humble yourself, then God can be good through you, and you can minister his benefactions, because he's the only benefactor. So God can minister through you his goodness. Well, not only that, he thought he was smart. But God says, no, God is wise. So you're not even smart. You're not only not good, you're not smart. So I want you to say, I'm not good. And I'm not smart. Not only that, you're not strong. You're not able to do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you're useless, helpless, impotent. Let's see who would like to say that. Yes, yes, yes. Who else? Yes, yes. And again, the demonstration comes out in your life with all your wisdom, with all your wisdom and everything. Look at your life. Look at your life. And all we have to do is ask your mate. How smart was this person? How good was this person? How strong is this person? Only God is good. Only God is smart. Only God is strong. Only God does everything. He does whatever he wishes. If he wants to put up, he puts up, pull down. Nebuchadnezzar can do nothing. So the only way Nebuchadnezzar could do it is the Most High God allowed him to do it or told him to do it. Do y'all see that? So nobody can put you down personally, or as a nation, or as a church, or as a family. Nobody can do anything unless God approves. That is amazing. So here's what happened to this guy, because he was so proud, so lifted up, so exalted. He had everything. Everything went his way. And here's what Daniel said, the prophet. O thou King Most High, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom. And he gave him majesty, glory, and honor. And for that majesty that he gave him, God granted it. Now, there is no, you know, United States of America. There's nothing unless God gave it. All peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Shouldn't have. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he put up. Whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride. Did you know that when you're proud, that you will go crazy? Is anybody aware of that? When you're proud, you go crazy. Now, I know that's true because I've done it. It's so easy to do. Now, is there anyone here humbler than I am? Judy. I know that. I know she's a liar. She is lying. Okay, is there anyone else humbler than I am who isn't proud? In other words, are you proud like me, or are you humble? We don't want to admit it. Peggy actually thinks it, but she doesn't want to admit it. Because then if she admitted she was humble, that would make her proud that she was humble. So she doesn't want to admit it. Because she knows I always have tricky questions. So is there anyone humbler than I am? I mean, just really, you really honestly feel that way. I know you are. Because it irritates us when someone proud says something proud. It just irritates the snot out of us. For example, this morning, I got up early, as usual, and I was studying scriptures and, you know, praying and so on. And I got up from my chair. And I noticed when I came back that Peggy had put her notebook on the chair I was sitting on, you know, and it was my chair. I mean, I'd gotten up early and I was sitting in it. And I noticed her notebook, so I picked it up and I took it to her desk and put it on her desk. Like, this is where you belong, right here. It's my chair and I'm studying. And not only that, I had my Bible right there on the floor underneath that chair, which she just ignored, put her thing right down on that chair. We have couches and other things. She could go somewhere else. So when she came in, she saw me sitting in that chair, and she said, that's my chair. And I said, no, it's not. She said, I had my notebook there. Where is it? Well, I put it in your room. It's back in your place where you belong. This is my chair. I was here first. And she said, no, I put my notebook there. I said, yes, but I see my Bible on the floor. You see that? That shows it's mine. She said, then sit there. Then you sit there. You see, a man, a real man, is not a master, he's a servant. Do y'all see that? A real man, is not some kind of a tyrant, a despot, someone who puts up and puts down and tells everyone what to do and where to go. But I mean, I do it all the time. But Peggy's caught on. After 46 years of marriage and 5 years of being together, she's caught on to all my tricks. And she doesn't put up with that nonsense anymore. And don't forget who you are. You're my servant. So I used to be able to, you know, dictate a little bit. Now, I can't dictate at all. She'll say, well, I want to do this and so. I said, well, I don't want to go. Well, you're going to go. That is powerful. Do you see that? This is where I want to go. Well, Peg, I'm the head. No, you're the servant. She's learned all the Bible tricks, see? So I can hardly, after 46 years, she's humbled me down to almost nothing. I'm just a weakling, a bare shadow of what I used to be, emasculated. No, I love it. I love it. Did you know that a marriage that's equal is a marriage that'll last? Whereas a marriage that's unequal will not last. If you're smarter than your mate, or you're more spiritual than your mate, or you're, you know, somehow better, or whatever, it's not going to last. You have to be equal. Did you know you should not be unequally yoked? It has nothing to do with believer and unbeliever. It has to do whether you think you're better or smarter or in some way superior. You can't marry someone that you're better than or that is better than you. Did you know that you're equal to your mate? That's what makes your marriage work. Is though my husband is an idiot, I also am because I married him. Did you see that? Though my husband is unreliable, I also am because I, the reliable one, married that unreliable one, which shows that I'm unreliable. Exactly. Now, what I'm trying to point out is we know that women are not smart because they marry men that are not smart. And here's something else foolish. They actually set them up and call them smart until after a few experiences they realize they've made a mistake and then they try to put them down. It doesn't work. It will not work. There's no way. You see, that God does that because he has a sense of humor. How many know that our God has a sense of humor? He has to have a sense of humor because he allows us to live together like that, and then he tells us to love one another. Isn't that funny? And I always would check Peg out because she would say something like, well, you don't love me. No. I mean, I just agree. No. Say, well, do you love me? Now, she had just said that I didn't love her, and I agree. Okay, I don't. I just love myself. I'm totally selfish. I want everything to go my way, and that's it. And, you know, this was my early theology. I'd read in the Bible about man being the head. I thought to myself, by golly, that fits. That is exactly the way it should be. And so she, fortunately, had the same view. She had the view that her parents would fight each other, and so she decided, when I get married, I will not argue with my husband. I will submit myself to him. I will yield to him. Isn't that a wonderful wife to have? So when I married her, I was looking for someone that I could abuse and that would not be bothersome or troublesome to them. Just someone that I could misuse and abuse and so on, and that wouldn't be bothered by that. And Peg was perfect. She was a masochist. That means someone who doesn't care about abuse like that. She just put up with a lot. So it was a great marriage for 20 years. It was great. I would say something and she would just kind of go along with it. So how many know that's a beautiful marriage? It's beautiful. She just always did what I said. Like, for example, I picked out the silverware and the cloths and the everything. I picked out everything. The color of the furniture, the walls, I picked out everything. And she never picked out anything. But then one day I noticed she was looking a little sad, and I said, Peg, what's wrong? Well, I don't like that. What? You don't like that? How stupid can you be? That is wonderful. And so she began peeping up like that, you know, saying stuff. And I couldn't understand that. You can see my frustration. I couldn't understand that. You mean you're not happy with everything? No. Well, what'd you want? I don't know. We'll see there. Since you don't know, I know. So why worry about what you don't know? I don't know everything. I know. I'm always right. Just do what I say. Is there any other men like me here who will admit it? Thank you. One. Is there any other men? Tommy. That's awful. Is there any other men like me who will admit it? You're like that too? Another dumbbell. Monty, come on. That is so stupid. But unfortunately, it does inflict and affect a few of us. But anyway, she began speaking up, and so I told her, you know, Peg, just get back. Just stay back. Go back to where you were. It was better. See, we have total harmony as long as we do what I want. This is Nebuchadnezzar. See, everything was okay as long as everybody did what he wanted. But he went crazy thinking to himself he really was somebody. He really was in charge. And the way it came about was, I remember, I made certain decisions that later turned out to be stupid and foolish. And that troubled Peg. Hey, how come you said you were right on that? And I asked you, did you hear God? And you said, yes, without hesitation. Because anything I thought was God. You know what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? Of course it was God, because I said it. I mean, you know, that's stupid, but at that time, I not only did that, but I thought it was great. I was smart and strong and whatever. You know, it's a perfect marriage as long as we just stayed like this. That I was smart and strong and Peggy was right here. Anyway, God began to show me how stupid I was, and that was amazing to me. And Peggy began to see it. Isn't that amazing? You all see that? And she began peeping. Began saying things like, well, I don't like that. What? You're not supposed to have any opinions other than mine. Don't have one. Just let's do it my way. Remember Frank Sinatra had that song? You know, and that was, that's a guy thing. I think that's a guy thing. Are any other guys like me, except those four people that raised their hand? Every guy is secretly like me. So anyway, I learned, and then I began to read in the Bible that head meant servant, and that blew me away. Jesus said these words, he who would be great in the kingdom of God must be a servant. I thought to myself, well, I don't want to be part of that kingdom. I want to be a kingdom where I'm the king. That just made sense. Do y'all see this? Do y'all see this? I mean, if you're going to have a kingdom, shouldn't you be the king? And Peggy was happy for me to be the king until she began to peep up. Then I realized, wow, that's not right. So I went to the Bible to get a little strength for my kingdom idea. And Jesus said, I'm not among you as one to be served, but to serve. And whoever be great in the kingdom of God must be your servant. I thought that was a mistranslation of the Bible. Kept reading it, and I realized, wow, that's a different picture. Then the man is not the head, he's the servant head. In other words, he gets to serve first. That was a killer. That killed me. That absolutely took all the joy out of being the head of the house. Took all the fun out of being married. I mean, now, if it's between Peggy and me, she might win. She might want some ideas. She might have a thought. That never occurred to me. How could two people run the show? Only one could be the boss, right? Can't have two gods. And so God showed me, I'm the only God, and you will do what I say, and I'm going to break you and humble you because you're going crazy. Nebuchadnezzar was proud because he thought he could do something. He was something. He was smart. He was good. He was a benefactor. Jesus said, you know, the rulers of this world call themselves benefactors. They're not, but they call themselves benefactors. And Jesus had to break me and humble me and destroy me so that I could be a good husband, which is dead, a dead man. Do what, not what Peggy wants, but what God wants for Peggy through me. Did you see that? Now, I'd have to be dead to do that, because if I was still selfish, if I cared about myself, and Jesus said, you don't have to care about yourself, I'll take care of you. She doesn't meet your needs. My God shall supply all your needs. David, did you know that? That God supplies all your needs? So you don't need your wife to cooperate. You don't need your wife to do anything. Isn't that exciting? Let's say your wife was mean. That would be great, wouldn't it? Because you don't need anything more than God on your side. If God be for you, who can be against you? You see that? So you don't put any pressure on her to do anything except to serve her. Now, a wife that's served like that will be a happy wife because everything is going to go her way. That is, God will direct what should go to her, that she's blessed all the time. So my purpose is always to make sure Peggy's blessed. Did you all see that? Doesn't matter what it is, God knows. But it's not what I think. It's not even what she thinks. It's whatever God says, you do this for her right now. She doesn't have to deserve it. She doesn't have to get a reward. Just do it. Just do it because I told you to do it. And I'm going to direct everything. I'll tell you, that makes for a different marriage. All of a sudden, you have two people. And I learned that I don't have any wisdom. And I started thinking about that. You know, every decision I've made really hasn't worked out. But whenever I accede to Peggy and we work it out together, it always seems to be blessed. Have you found that, Judy? That's powerful. And that amazed me. That maybe she's a gift of God to me because she has wisdom I don't have. In other words, I don't have all the wisdom. I, Nebuchadnezzar, don't know what I'm doing. And I began to read the Bible then in a new way, not according to my selfish understanding, but according to God's wisdom. And I saw that man can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. So I realized, if I just seek first the kingdom of God, he will give me a wife that I don't deserve because I've abused her, I've misused her, I've done everything wrong. But God will make it right. Greg, that is powerful. That is powerful. Only God can keep that promise. You can't keep that promise. Only God can do that. You can't make yourself a better husband or a better wife. Only God can do that. How many know that we are gripers and complainers by nature? You didn't do right. You didn't do right. I can never do anything right. I can never do anything right. So people are natural analysts of themselves. But here's God's analysis. Here's God's analysis. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the end of that. So he doesn't expect anything out of you. He has never given you a command. Listen carefully. He has never given you a command you could do. Think of any command he's ever given. You can't do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. How many have ever done any of those? You can't do them. Every command he's ever given only does one thing. It points out what a failure you are. It just brings guilt. That's all. Every command he's ever given to you. But here's the secret. Jesus can keep all those commands, but he doesn't do it for Jesus. He does it for you. Then after he does it for you and you believe that, he does it in you. Then after he does it in you, he kills you. Did you see that? Till you ain't no more. There's no more you. That's what God has done in our marriage. He hasn't made Peggy better. He's made me dead. You see, a dead husband is what you want. You know, if you had a dead husband who's dead to himself, not proud, not smart, not strong, not good, not boasting, not somebody, but God's servant, then you have a true husband. A husband who is a real man is someone who serves the Lord and gives God's benefits to Peggy, not mine, but gives God's benefits to Peggy. Well, then, what kind of life will I have? None. No life at all. He who keeps his life loses it. But he who loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, he finds it. So if I give up my life, surrender my life, God, I surrender to God, then he takes care of me, and I don't need to take care of me because he supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's a real husband. A husband who doesn't look to his wife to meet his needs, but looks to his God. Do you see that? You don't look to another person. You don't rely upon other people. You don't trust in people. You don't trust in yourself. You put all your trust in the Lord. Now, what happened in our marriage, and I'm using this only so you can see it so powerfully, is because I love my wife, not with my love, but with God's love. Because my love, the only way I have any love is if I don't love myself. In order to love her, I'd have to stop loving me. In other words, if I had to love me first, I would make sure I got everything. You know, let's see, one for you, four for me, one for you, four for me. Here, give me those back. You know, and I would try to get it all because I'm trying to love myself and I'm insatiable. Has anyone discovered that about yourself? Once you get something, you want more. Has anyone found that out? Once I, you know, here's one for you, here's two for me, one for you, two for me. And then after a while, I want the two you have too. I want everything. I don't know why. People are just like that. Does anyone here know you're like that? Let's have a show of hands. Okay, I can move on then. Okay, that's very good, because I would have dwelt on that for a long time until I caught everybody. Now, as long as you know you're selfish, who will kill that selfishness? God. How does he do it? By showing you his love, not his hatred. By showing you his love, it destroys your lie, which is, I need to take care of myself, or I could take care of myself, or I ought to take care of myself. No, God has already given you everything. My God shall supply all your needs. What is it that he has not supplied? Could anyone accuse God and say, God, you didn't give me everything? Yes, your natural person thinks that, but it's a lie. God has actually given you all things. Nothing has been withheld. No good thing will he withhold for them that walk uprightly. Now, uprightly doesn't mean you were upright. Uprightly means stand up before your Maker and let your Maker give you all that's due. In other words, you're only right when you realize he's the only one that's right and he gives you everything that you need without your asking. Even before you ask, he'll give it to you. And the only reason you ask is so that when it manifests itself, you can thank him and praise him and adore him. But that is not why he gives it to you. He gives it to you anyway. He reigns on the just and on the unjust. So the more I love my wife, the more I've loved myself. Did y'all see that? In other words, the more I take care of Peggy, and that was like a joke to me. It did not make any sense to me. As a natural person, that blew my mind away. How can I give to her and that makes me happy? That makes me miserable. I don't want to give to her. I want to take. I don't want to be a giver. I want to take her. And God said, I am the giver, and I want you to take from me. If you'll take from me, then you'll be a giver, because the more you give, the more I'll give. If you give something away, I'll give you more. Has anyone discovered that? The more you give, the more you get from God. Now, if you hoard it and hold it, you'll become like the Dead Sea. It'll rot. Give it away, and God will give you more. Now, the person isn't going to thank you, but God will bless you more and more and more. The more you give, the richer you'll be. The more you give away, the richer you are. Someone that distributes is actually very wealthy. You can't distribute out of your poverty. You can only distribute out of your wealth. Now, the question is, do you have faith in God that he will supply all your needs then the more I give, the more God will give to me. The more God will supply everything. Why? What kind of a God do you have? What kind of fear do you have? Well, what if I give and then I don't get anything? That shows you don't trust God. That just shows you don't trust God. Well, what if I give and someone takes advantage of me? Oh, someone, but not God. And what can man do to me? Why are you afraid of man? Fear God, not man. Trust God, not man. You see, most of us are this worldly. We're all caught up in stuff in this world as though that would make you happy. Try it. See if stuff makes you happy or if having a lot of friends makes you happy. It's nothing. It's nothing. I found that what God said is the truth. The more I love Peggy, the more fulfilled I am. I mean, I'm not doing it to get something. I already have everything. I'm doing it because I already have everything. Do you see the difference? I'm not going to love her so I can get something. Okay, I loved you. Now your turn. You love me now. I did you two times. Okay, you owe me. Isn't that silly? That's exactly how childish I was. I used to love that stuff. I did two. No, you didn't. Look at your run right here. It's damaged. Okay, well, yours is damaged too, so we're still even. You know, and I would always keep score. Is anyone else like that? You constantly keep score with other people. Okay, you got an A today. No, you got a D. All right, then that gives you a C minus. Okay, you got a C minus. How many know that that's how we judge everybody? Well, God doesn't want you to be the judge. He's the judge of the whole earth. You don't have any ability to judge. You have no ability to decide anything. You don't know where to live, what to do, who to marry, when to divorce. You don't know anything. You have to ask God on everything. You know, I said, well, God, what should I do with Peggy? She won't listen to me. He said, well, I'll tell you when to stop. Just keep blessing her. No, I mean, she won't listen, though. Couldn't I give her a lesson there? Say something to her? No. You just keep blessing her. Well, I don't like that. I'm giving all, and she's not giving anything back. I give. Oh. It's harder to argue with God. Has God not given you everything? Why do you want Peggy to give you anything back? Let's say she spits on me. Have you ever done that? I don't remember if she did. But my point is this. I don't care what she does. It doesn't matter. I deserve everything bad anyway. But I'll tell you what she does, good or bad, makes no difference. God has already supplied. Therefore, I have no lack, no needs at all that haven't been met by God or will be met by God on time. So I don't need to worry about myself. That's why the Bible says, be ye not anxious. Don't ever be worried. Don't ever be anxious. Don't ever be critical and judgmental. You don't need from people what God can give you. God is the only benefactor. Now, Nebuchadnezzar went crazy. And here's what happened to the guy. He was on grass for 7 years. How many of you have been on grass for a number of years? Okay, that's what happened to this guy. And when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. In other words, God humbled him. And they took away his glory from him. That is, those that were around him no longer let him be king. And he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beasts. In other words, he was now lusting after grass. And his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. In other words, he didn't take a bath or anything. He just, whatever God supplied in heaven. Until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. This king had to learn the hard way. How many know the only way you learn is the hard way? The only way you learn is the hard way. If you trust somebody, you're going to be hurt. If you trust somebody, you're going to be hurt. If you love somebody, you're going to be hurt by them. If you think they owe you thanksgiving or appreciation or whatever, you're wrong. Your love has no power to obligate anybody. Are you aware of that? But I can't believe I really loved him. I gave my whole heart to him. You're a fool then. If you expected to get something back from that or that someone would appreciate that, I'm sure Peggy did all kinds of things for me, but I just took them. I didn't have any appreciation or anything. Yeah, keep it up. Do it. Yeah, good. Good. I just took total advantage of her. Y'all see that? Judging. I feel free. You're judging me. No, that's her own fault. That's her own stupidity for doing nice things, expecting me to do something nice back. And that's what she did think. What an idiot. What a fool she was to think, if I do something nice for him, he'll do something nice for me. No, if you do something nice, I'll just take it, then I'll want some more. Has anyone learned that the hard way? Do not think your love is so wonderful, because you didn't really love to get, you know, she loved to get something back. Like, when is he going to pay me? Think of all the wonderful things I've done for him. And I wasn't at all, you know, feeling guilty about it. I never felt guilty. Maybe some of you have been raised in Sunday school or something, you felt guilty. I didn't. I just felt, well, she's an idiot. She does it, you know. And I could just say any stupid thing. She might do it. You never know. Just throw stuff out. What a way to live. God broke Nebuchadnezzar, and he wants to break every one of you, because most of you are self-willed. You believe you're smart. You believe you know something. You believe you're good. You believe you're capable of good, even if you didn't do much good. You're still, at least you believe you're capable. You're wrong. You're not good and you're not capable of good. You have no capacity for good. If there's any good comes out of you, it was God. It's a miracle. If there's anything brilliant comes out of your mouth, it was God. It's a miracle. If there's any strength in you at all, it's the Lord who is your strength. And after you learn the hard way, as I did, I'll tell you, if you live proudly, you will have your comeuppance. If you're nicer, it'll take longer. But if you're a proud person, it doesn't take long. You'll run right into a brick wall. Sooner or later. Now, it wasn't Peggy. She didn't do anything. She didn't punish me or anything like that. Not openly. But God was dealing with me to break me. Greatest thing that ever happened in my life. Such a blessing. I did not want to do it. How many know the Holy Spirit's in you to will? I didn't want to do it. But he's in you to will. Doesn't say, I want you to will it. God doesn't want you to will it. He wants to will it in you through the Holy Spirit. So that when I will it, I say, it wasn't me that willed it, but God that willed it through me. I'm giving God all the glory, not me. So even when I will it, and I do, I will it now. I want to do good for her. Why? Because I now believe the truth that God knows better than I do. That God is stronger than I am. That God is good and I'm not. And so I don't do what I think now is good or right or smart or anything. I don't do that anymore. Peggy can tell you, I'm not the same person that I was. Why? Because God showed me something. I don't know anything. I can't do anything. I'm not smart. And I love doing this. This is a fun way to live. Much better than the other way that I used to live. Not because I'm, you know, better. It's because God is better. It's because God is good. It's because God is great. Nebuchadnezzar ate grass for 7 years until he learned one lesson. What? The only lesson you need to learn in life. There is a God. And you are not God. You are not God. You are not God. And you will never be God. You may be of God, but you are not God. You may be a God, but you are under the God. And until he learned the Most High, that means though you may be a god, or that you may have a god over you, they are not the Most High. Therefore, they're not God at all. A god that is not the Most High is not God at all, because he's subject to the Most High God. The Supreme God is the only God, because every lesser god can only do what that Supreme God tells you to do to those that are underneath you, to those that are submitted to you, to those that are yours, that belong to you. Then here's what he says, serve me. And I appoint you to serve them, because I don't need your service. I want you to serve them. So God appoints me to bless Peggy, as he appoints every ruler, every political leader, to live for others. Who? The people. Not for yourself. Now, I would say today, almost none of our rulers, but I won't say none. I'll just say almost none of our rulers today live for you. They don't live for the law. They live for the lobbyist. They live for the one that bribed them. They live for the big donors that supported them and they have to pay back. They live for everybody but you, but what they're supposed to do. Why? Because that's the way the game is played. But the few that don't do that are punished. They'll either never be reelected, and no one will support them, because the people that pay, because that's the only way you can get into this business, is to pay. They want something for that. Quid pro quo. This for that. So they want something for what they've done. If you build your marriage on that, you don't have a marriage. This marriage is not based upon Peggy and I loving each other. It's based on God loving us. And particularly on God loving me so much that he would kill me to bless her. Do you see that? Now that's the same for a pastor. That is the same for anybody that has any power or authority over someone else, a parent with a child. You are not allowed to raise those children as though they were yours. They're God's. They belong to God. You are a steward of God's grace, of his glory, of his majesty. Do you all see that? Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a political ruler, but he also thought he was somebody. And because of his pride, he went crazy. And because he went crazy, he had to eat grass for 7 years. He was completely out of it. At the end of 7 years, this thought came into his mind. And he said, you know what I've learned? One thing. I'm not God. But there is one who's greater than I am. And Daniel warned me about him. And I blew him off. Today I know he serves the Most High God. I've known it all along, but I just never wanted to accept that. But now I see it, and I realize I'm nothing. I could do this not for 7 years, but I could do this for the rest of eternity. I now recognize what king today, what ruler today has humbled himself and said, we are not rulers, we are servants of the Most High God. Not to do what we want, what the lobbyist wants, even what the people want, but to do what God wants. We don't have rulers like this today. He who rules must rule justly in the fear of God. It means you must know that the Most High does what he wants. Now, I'm going to apply this to you. What does this mean today? What it means today is you're wrong about whatever you think. It means today that because the foundations are not destroyed because they're in heaven, that means that your nation is only as strong as your faith in God. Your nation is not due to the bad guys that are in the nation. The lobbyist who's crooked and, you know, buys off these people. That's not the problem. You and I are the only problem in this nation. You and I are the only problem. If my people, who are called by my name, it's only God's people that he's dealing with. He's not dealing with a harlot. He's dealing with a bride. He wants a bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, most of us think, well, that's in heaven. Nope. He's actually coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. In other words, that's not when he comes back, he makes us without spot or wrinkle. Because most of us are thinking, well, you just sin down here, and then when it's all over with, he just kind of forgives you because of the blood of Jesus, and you believed in it, and that's enough. No, it's wrong. That's not what he's teaching. What he's teaching is, you actually become a bride without spot or wrinkle. How? By dying. How? By beholding him. The more you lift up Jesus, you will find yourself loving, not because you're lovable, or because you're loving, but because God keeps his word. Now, the more you focus on God, the more you'll change. So the religion totally determines the politics. And I have studied the history of the world. Like, you can name any culture and people, tribe, whatever. I've studied exactly what they did. The religion is the determining factor, always. I've read all the founding fathers. I've read Cicero, Aristotle, et cetera, et cetera. Read them in the Latin, read it in the Greek, the Hebrew, whatever. Just read it in the original language. See exactly what words they use. They are all well aware. I mean, this is not a new idea. This is as old as the hills. That power given to anybody is going to be abused unless you put it under God. If you don't limit power, and if you don't know how to, that's what a constitution is supposed to do. Supposed to, meaning, de jure, there is a piece of paper, but a piece of paper can cannot stop bad guys. Unless you, the people, are alive and awake. But not just you, the people. You, the people of God, my people. That's the only way that this country would have any light or salt in it. That's the only way in any country of the world today, if there's any hope of mankind, it's not in some ruler. It's in those that are humbled under God. They have all the power. The person that dies is the one that has all the power. The person that's proud and smart and strong has no power. Because God will humble every single government in the world. Now, let's say you were the king of France, and you had some French Calvinists, whom are now called Huguenots, who are not the majority of the people. The majority of the people are Catholic in France. You're in the 16th, 17th century. Now, you are the king of France, and you have a strong, growing minority of Calvinists. And so you decide the true church in this kingdom, in this state, in this nation, will be Catholic. And everybody else will be persecuted and killed. Now, the Huguenots, they were growing by leaps and bounds. So the Catholic ruler decided, I'm the ruler and I get to decide what's right and wrong. I say the Catholic Church is the true church and the Calvinists are wrong. Now, whether he's right or not, he thought he had the right to decide by God. So, not following God's way, he decided to kill them all, every single one of them. And so there was a great massacre. It's called Bartholomew, St. Bartholomew's Day, when they killed off hundreds of thousands in Paris, just in Paris. Also, there were some other places, but mostly in Paris. And killed off hundreds of thousands of all of the top Huguenots, the top French Calvinists. Well, that's one way of solving the problem. How many know God doesn't honor that? But let's say it's another way. Let's say you're in England, and you are King Charles II, or maybe the one that followed him, James II. King Charles II was a Catholic secretly, but he never let it be known because most of his people were Anglican. The majority were Anglican, the minority were Puritan, but he was Roman Catholic. So Charles II said nothing about it, and he tolerated the minority and the majority, but he himself was Roman Catholic, and on his deathbed, he announced it. I'm Roman Catholic. Ah, everyone was surprised. James II, who followed him, said, I'm not going to be like my brother. I'm just going to declare right now that Anglican, the majority, is out, and Puritan, the minority, is out, because I regard no one as an individual or a minority or a majority, because I am the ruler, and I'll decide exactly how the political structure should be. So what happened to him? William and Mary sailed over in a boat, 1687, and he trafficked out. He ran for his life. His daughter, Mary, who married a Protestant Calvinist from the Netherlands, sailed across the sea and took over England, and that was the Glorious Revolution. And that Glorious Revolution said, from now on, no king of England will ever be Catholic. Has to be Protestant. They're still fighting that to this day. Has to be Protestant. The others will be tolerated. That was called the Act of Toleration, 1688. That affected America. But it was in America that they actually decided, hey, let's not have individuals persecuted for their faith, minorities persecuted for their faith, or even majorities dictating. Let's give it to all the people. First time in the world that it ever happened. Why? They learned the lesson of Daniel. They learned the lesson of the Bible. That the Bible said that all political sovereignty belongs in the total people, not a minority. If you have a majority, for example, if America were a democracy, which everyone says it is, they're wrong. America, if it were a democracy, and it is in practice, therefore, it's a demonic, satanic country. Why? Because the founding fathers said the worst form of government in the world would be a democracy where the people decide, meaning the majority of the people. Why? Because they always persecute individuals, For example, there might be one black man in the country, they might go and lynch him because the majority say it's okay. Or a minority, there might be a minority group among you, the Muslims, let's persecute them. Anytime a majority rules, you're going to have tyranny and despotism. So there's no safety in a majority of any people. The individual is at risk and the minority is always at risk. Do you understand what I'm saying? Any group inside such a country where the whole people are not equal and considered is a demonic, despotic government. Now, that means all forms of government are demonic and despotic. Because in the end, here's how a democracy works. Actually, what happens is a democracy cannot be direct because there's millions of people. So they elect representatives. But the representatives are an aristocracy. They're the ones that get the power, and they actually make the decision for the majority. But they actually don't decide either, because there's actually only one or two individuals that actually have all the power, and they're hidden, and you don't exactly know who they are. So actually, it's a monarchy working through an aristocracy, which totally controls the democracy, which then persecutes everybody. So you see, all government is confused, and only God has the solution. No king in Europe ever figured out how to rule. When Oliver Cromwell took over the Commonwealth, he could not solve the religious problem. He didn't know which religion was the true one. He was now the dictator, the military dictator, but he said, which one? It can't be Catholic because most people are now Anglican, but I don't want to make it Anglican because they persecute the Puritans, but I don't want to make it Puritan because they hate the Baptists, and I don't want it to be the Baptists because they don't like the Quakers. And so he couldn't figure it out. And he never did, and his government ended with himself. His son ruled for a few months and completely surrendered and gave up. And that's how they got the monarch back. Why? Because there's no possibility for France during the revolution, for example, overthrew the king, cut off his head. Very good. The problem is, the king said this, l'état, c'est moi. The state, it's me. Now that is a Nebuchadnezzar-type ruler. But they cut off his head, and somebody jumped down on the stage, and he said, l'état, c'est nous. The government is us. Now, that looked noble and wondrous. From then on, everybody's neck went under the guillotine. Not just the aristocrats, but even the fellow citizens, citoyens. These fellow citizens also had their heads chopped off. It just shows the impossibility of people to figure out how to govern themselves. Because unless you, the people, govern yourselves, and unless religion is set free from the government, nobody knows how to solve political problems. All political problems are religious problems. You solve the religion, you solve the politics. You mess up the religion, you mess up the politics. Should we persecute bad religions? Should we tolerate bad religions? Should we leave all religions alone? The governments can never figure it out. This was the first government in the history of the world, including Texas. Article 1:6. Every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. They put it on the individual level. The national government, through the Bill of Rights in 1781, they said, let religion be left alone. And here's how they said it. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor hindering the free exercise thereof. So they put it not on government. They kept they forbade, that little statement forbids government from ever doing anything religious. Today, they do everything. They affect everybody. I meet with three black pastors here actually many more than that, but I did this last week. Three black pastors here whose churches are all being taken away by the government because they can't pay their taxes and so on, because they want their land. What they want is their land. So they put their churches, they charge them all these rents and so much they can't pay. Then they take them, put them on the courthouse steps and sell those churches for nothing to destroy those bodies from operating. Well, those pastors are complaining to me because they know I care about it. And they say, we're not going to bow. We know that God, gave us the right to worship, and they shouldn't be interfering. But they do control, and they do interfere, even though the Bill of Rights in Texas says they cannot. Can't even make a law concerning it. Yet because they didn't pay their tax, or won't pay the tax, but in most cases they just don't have the money. Then the government says, okay, then we'll penalize you until you do. Okay, then it builds up to 30, 40,000, 100,000, 200,000, whatever, and they only have four members. They only have 18 members. They only have 37 members. They just can't pay. Now, they take it away. Now, these kind of injustices will never be settled because there's no longer a clear policy. The Tarrant Appraisal District is always going to rule in favor of the city fathers who want more revenue. So they don't care about religious conscience because they're not under the legislature. The legislature has given them full freedom to decide any way they want to decide. And they always decide in a certain direction because they would be afraid. They've even told us. We would be afraid to you get the judge to change it. We won't touch it. We're just going to charge you and destroy you. Even though you may be right, maybe it's a bad thing. We're not going to change it until the people decide they don't want that. And since the people won't decide and diselect people, and people don't even know about it. They don't even know what's happening. And the people that do don't have any voice. And no lawyer would want to take their case because they don't have any money to pay that lawyer. So they're out. They're completely helpless. Now, that's not justice. But the point is this. It's a bigger issue. The issue is, does the government have a right to take God's thing? The founding fathers put all the power back into the people and said, religion belongs to God and morals belongs to the people. Politics should have nothing to do with either. Politics should not deal with morals, nor should they deal with religion. Leave it alone. That was Queen Esther's solution in the book of Esther. That was Nebuchadnezzar's solution when he became the king. And he said, after he was no longer eating grass, and they put him back on the throne, and he was in his right mind, now I know who the true God is. He's the God that Daniel spoke of. That's the God who made heaven and earth, not my God, not the gods of Babylon. Every nation, and there's only six, every nation that became a world power, there's only six, every nation was chastened by God severely in the same way that happened to the king of Babylon. And by the way, the man that he was speaking to, whose father was Nebuchadnezzar, which actually means his grandfather, but that man lost the kingdom the very night that Daniel spoke these words. That very night, Babylon was lost. Because that king, if he had humbled himself and said, wait a minute, I learned something from history. I learned something. God is the true God. My grandfather saw that. I'm going to humble myself right now. He'd have kept the kingdom. With 200-foot walls, with all the kind of nonsense that he had, he could easily have kept that kingdom. But because God was offended by his pride, God judged that nation that very night. And he lost it. Persia then became the ruler. And Persia set the captives free. Persia even allowed Nehemiah and others to go back and build your Jewish thing. Build your whatever your religion is. We'll leave it alone. So the Persian Empire actually learned how not to touch it. So not only Pharaoh in Egypt was humbled by God to let my people go. Not only did the Assyrians, Sennacherib and others, did they learn how to let my people go, but also Nebuchadnezzar, but also the Persians, but also the Greeks, but also Rome. Now, not only Rome, but Rome divided itself several times because it's a kingdom that is diverse from all other kingdoms, different. It died, rose again. The head that was wounded was actually revivified, and it lives in our day. Rome is still ruling, even though technically Rome fell in 457. Doesn't matter what date you use, 475, whatever date. Rome didn't die. It just became Holy Rome. That made the Middle Ages. Now, in the modern world, we have another kind of Rome. It's called New World Order, and we are at the center of it. Now, we are being judged now and will continue to be judged until we learn the lesson that only God, the Most High, higher than any other, rules in the affairs of men. You have three duties. One to God, love God with all your heart and soul and strength. Two to your neighbor, love all mankind as you love yourself. And three to Caesar. Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, but that which belongs to God, leave to him. The church belongs to God. You, the individual, belong to both. You belong to this world, so therefore honor Caesar, fear Caesar, The reason you honor him is because he has an office. The reason you fear him is because he has a sword. He has a sword to punish bad guys. If you're not a bad guy, you don't have to fear him. You only fear him if you do bad. Also pay your taxes to your own government and tribute to a higher government. Now, we are paying tribute today, not just taxes. The reason you pay so much is because you're paying to foreigners who own you. You may not know it, but China owns much of you. Saudi Arabia owns much of you. England owns much of you. India owns much. All your resources are no longer your own. And those people that live in America are not Americans. They have your debt. Therefore, you are trillions in dollars to debt to foreigners that our government not only allowed to happen, but helped to happen and keep you there so that you are now the slaves of your own government, which was your creature. It's actually a creature of a creature of a creature of a creature of a creature. But you now are subject to your sevenfold creature. Isn't that funny? Don't you think that's funny? My people are destroyed. Why? Because they have no vision. They perish for lack of knowledge. So if you don't want to know anything, you don't need to. But God gave you a duty, and you owe it. Now, that duty you cannot take away and say, well, I don't want to be involved. I'll just let the devil have it. You can't. You'll have to answer to God for that someday, because you should have governed yourself. You should have, first of all, worshiped God as he wished to be. Second of all, you should have loved your neighbor as yourself. And third of all, you should then have had a government that was of the people, for the people, by the people, and not given it away to lobbyists and rich guys and people that played tricks on you. It's your fault, because if my people will humble themselves, then I will hear their prayers and I will heal their land. Now, let's say America perishes. Yes, it's all right. It's just one nation. The problem is today, there is no other nation with this understanding. Could God raise up another nation? Of course he could. But there's an easier solution, and that is this, that you humble yourself today. Stop being a Nebuchadnezzar. Don't start with the government. Don't start with the world. Don't even start with the economy. Don't even start with the lobbyists and the wicked people. Start with yourself. You start in your own individual life. Pastor, I am ready today to humble myself. I'm not a Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not smart. I don't know how to love my wife, my children, my neighbor, my family, my whoever. I don't even know how to do it. And I humble myself. I'm not smart or strong or good. Second, start loving your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, your children, whatever family you have. If you don't have any family, then go for your neighbors. But you begin loving those that are close to you, close by. Most people have some kind of family. That's how you got here normally. But if you don't rule your own household, how can you rule in the church of God? You can't even have a church until you have families. And you can't have families until you have individuals. And you should start with your mouth. Start with your mouth. If you could control your mouth so that I don't say to Peggy, how silly of you, but I say to her, I love you. Did you notice the difference between those two statements? The one was a put down, the other built her up. You have to start with your mouth. And the first thing you should do with your mouth is talk to yourself. You are not God. I don't know anything. I can do nothing. I have no brilliance, no smarts, no goods, no nothing. Everything is a gift of God. You start worshiping God. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you. I'll give you. I'll grant to you everything else. All the things that you need and want, I'll supply. Now, God wants you to begin today as an individual, not as a family, just as an individual today. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. He is not coming back for a bride with spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. This does not mean just someone who believes in Jesus. This means someone whose faith is active in love. You're actually building and doing the kingdom that can be seen. It's not just the one that says, well, I believe Jesus is good. I believe he loves me. That's meaningless. It means nothing. If that's true, if you really believe that, then there'll be evidence in your life. And if there is no evidence, then there is just what they call an empty profession with your mouth. God doesn't want you deciding anything. You have no ability, no wisdom, no nothing. You don't know what you're doing. Do it God's way. With all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, surrender just to God. and God will give you back your land. That'd be one of the things he'd do, because he still isn't finished. How many know he can't judge the world if there are no nations that are right? How can he judge the nations if he doesn't have one nation that's even right? And it ought to be the church. The church ought to be the true nation. And God is going to have his way. It doesn't have to be our national government. But the national government would have been a reflection. A light and salt should have a reflection. Salt is sprinkled. That means Christians are everywhere. You're sprinkled throughout the whole earth. It's not a Christian nation. Can't have a Christian nation. You can only have a nation that has Christians sprinkled in it. The church is the nation that is Christian. Only the church. So Peter says, 1 Peter 2, he said, you are a royal priesthood and holy nation. The very word for nation in the Greek is ethne. You are a holy ethne. America is not, can never be. America's what? It's something secular. It's of this world. His church is not. It's something temporal. It'll pass away. His church is not. It's eternal. It's something common. His church is not. It's holy. So the church and the nation are not the same. We are a holy nation, totally within as salt and light. Salt preserves the thing from rotting. It keeps that meat from going bad. If you salt that meat, you kill the deer out in the woods or something, put a lot of salt on it, you'll keep it until you can get it to the freezer or whatever. Salt is the first thing that keeps the world alive, going. But that is still not a good world. Second of all, a light shows people how to live, but what kind of light are we? Have we given the example of a good marriage? Have we given an example of a true church? Have we given anything to this world that they can see? They don't have faith. They're just looking. They can only see the fruit of it. They can't see your faith. They can't even see your morals. All they can see is the fruit. If your faith and your morals mean anything, it should show up. They should look at your family and say, wow, you got something we don't have. We don't have that in our family. I want the love that you and your wife have. I want the kind of child raising that you've done. I want my children to be in order like that. How'd you do that? We didn't. God did. We just sought God first, put God as the Most High God, and the rest God takes care of. Do y'all see that? Otherwise, all you have is arguments, all you have is problems, frustrations, murders, dope, perversions. All you have is the common stuff that's common to the whole world. You have no purpose in life at all. All you've done is exist, take up space. God gave you a purpose, and he will never change his mind. He wants there to be nations. Don't think he just blows them off. He wants there to be nations, and he wants nations to be right. How? How? By having a king like Nebuchadnezzar, who is humbled and broken and destroyed by his own pride, brought to the low depths, because all that you were going to do, you didn't do. You said you were going to do this, but where does it start? It doesn't start with the politician. It doesn't start with the banker or the businessman or whoever. It doesn't start with the criminal. It starts with us. It starts with the good people. The good people are the problem for God. God's good people are not good. Can I hear an amen? God's good people are not good. Why? It's not because they don't believe in Jesus. I know they believe in Jesus. That means nothing. If you only believe, then you've done nothing, because fruit is what this world needs to see. No one can eat your believing. They have to eat your fruit. But what fruit if you don't have any? What kind of light are you? If the light in you be dark, Jesus said, what kind of light is in you? What kind of salt do you have? If the salt has lost its savor, it's no good except to be trampled by men thrown on the highway. That's the problem with our country today, is us. We hold the key. That's exciting, is it not? See, all you have to do, Russell, is die. All you have to do, Louise, is die. All you have to do is die. All God wants is surrender to him. Just not physically die, that won't count for anything. But to die and just say, I don't have a will of my own, I'll do your will. I don't have a mind of my own, I'll think your thoughts. I don't have emotions of my own, I'll be happy all the time. That's the way God wants it. How many know that God only wants you to have one kind of emotion, happy? If you're not happy all the time, you're in sin. And they say, well, Pastor, nobody can be like that. Sure they can. All you got to do is say you're sorry when you're not. All you have to do is say, Lord, I was a little depressed this morning, like you said. And God will take care of it. God will humble you, not by hurting you, but by killing you. What killed you is not that he rebuked you. What killed you is you saw that you were wrong. And that killed you. Went, oh God, I should never have doubted. See, that's death. Right there. Faith is death. That kind of faith that says, you know what? Why did I worry? And, you know, your testimony today, brother, was a good testimony, but it's only good because you had the bad news first. If you hadn't had the bad news, the good news wouldn't be good. You had only given one testimony instead of five. The reason you gave five was because you're so excited. That's because how low you were, and now how excited you are. God, I see it. God, I never want to lose this. I don't want to live that other way anymore. I can't. What you've done for me shows me something that in my mom and my dad and world and life and me with drugs. And you know what it is? I never knew you. I heard about you. I said your name, but I didn't really know you. I didn't really fall in love. This is the first time I'm a person. That is a life that God gives you as a free gift. Seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you everything else. You realize we are not a grateful people. We are not a thankful people. But the best is yet to come. I want you to know, dessert is last. The best is yet to come. The world is not going to end. Don't say, well, it's almost over. Yes, it's almost over. That just means there's more troubles. But it also means my people will go through the furnace until they learn not to cry, but to shout hallelujah. Because your prayer should be not, make it easy on me, God. Your prayer should be, thank you for forgiving all my sins, my gripes, my complaints. I was the problem. My flesh was the problem. I want to be done with my flesh today. I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's your greatest joy. I don't speak to the women. I speak to the men. You men are called to be the heads. Women will never be the head. I don't care what a woman does. She can never be the head. But head means servant. You're first. You run interference for Peggy. You see, Peggy's prayer was never, God, give me love for Jim. That was never her prayer. Her prayer was, God, kill Jim. Make him love me, not make me love him. See, she never said, God, change me. No, she prayed like this. God, if I don't want you to love me, I don't even want to be a Christian. I just want you to break Jim. Make him love me the way I first illusioned. Did y'all hear what I just said? I had a big illusion that, because she, when she married me, she thought, he'll make me happy. Don't you think she's a fool? That's foolish, isn't it? Oh, he'll make me happy. He'll live for me. Is anyone else as silly as my wife? Oh, this man will make me happy. Oh, I'm going to be happy now that I have him loving me. You're not laughing. That is foolish. That is evil to think such a thought. Men are not out there to love women. God is the only one that loves you. God is love. And God wants to break every man. So the woman can never control a man or make a man shape up. Never, never, never. It has never happened in the history of the world. You say Jezebel. Uh-uh. Jezebel, even though the king did everything she said, he never did it with his heart. And she knew it. She hated that so-and-so because he did everything she said, but he never put his heart into it. And she knew it. And she lusted after the prophet who never did anything she said, and she lusted after him. She wanted that man. That's the man she admired. That's the man she looked up to. You see, what God wants is people that are dead to themselves and alive to him. Not in theory, but in practice. Why? For you to get to heaven? No. For others to get to heaven. Why? Because God loves others. He loves you. He's already told you he loves you. He's not going to change his mind on you. He'll give you everything. You already have that promise. You don't have to see it to believe it. You believe it to see it. I'll say it again. You don't have to see it to believe it. You believe it to see it. If you believe, you will see, Jesus said. You can't cheat with God and go, you show me first. He's not going to do it. He's going to say, no, 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 you first. No, 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 you first. No, you first. You can't win with God. How many know God is stubborn? He's jealous. He will not change his mind on anything. Once he makes up his mind, that's it. So God wants you to humble yourself and say, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm God, you're just my servant. I'm God, you're my servant. Nebuchadnezzar saw it. One of the most arrogant, proud, lifted up men ever lived. Yet God humbled him. And he came to worship. It would not surprise me that he's in heaven. The Almighty God. And he's done it to the greatest of people. That's why he broke Paul, and he broke Luther, and he broke me, and he can break you. What if you knew that when God broke you, it was only to give you more? What if you knew that when you went through the suffering, that was only so you could have more glory? What if you knew that God was only a giver of good things, and that everything he does for you, no matter what, is always for your good, because he's only a giver of good things? Then you wouldn't be afraid. And that's how he can tell who are his. Those that resist him and fight against him and rebel from him think he's an evil devil. But those that know he's good are not afraid. And they live without fear. Love without fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. The reason that we're full of fear is because we're playing God. The minute you stop playing God, the fear will go. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Everything belongs to you. You're so good. Thank you, Lord, for giving us hope in a desperate and dark world, laughter in a world that's full of tears and weeping, wisdom in a world that's full of folly and foolishness, nonsense. Thank you for giving us direction when there's confusion everywhere. Thank you for giving us gifts to us, husbands, wives, children, pastors, leaders, rulers, friends, neighbors, even enemies. Gifts so that we might be instructed in your greatness, your goodness, your power, your glory. You are our all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, not yours, his peace, his shalom, that peace which passes understanding. And guard and keep your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, depart in peace. Amen and amen.